Father, we just want to thank you for what you're doing inside of every one of us, how you're opening our eyes to what you've called us to, how you're equipping us for the mission that you've given us, how you're taking lives that are broken and confused, and you're making them whole. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills us. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would guide us as we study your word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Joshua 6:16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I believe this is a word for us, as well as it was for them. Let me give you the context of the story. Joshua was leading the people of Israel into the promised land. They had been traveling from Egypt for a long time, like for a whole generation, right? For 40 years. And they were finally going into the promised land. They were nervous about it because there's big armies, there's fortified cities. And the first city, once you cross the River Jordan, is the city of Jericho. And it had a big wall over it. And the Lord gave Joshua and the people of Israel some bizarre instructions. He said, listen, what I want you to do, I want you to go all the round. I want you to march all the way around the city the first day. Then go camp out. Then the second day, do the same thing. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. On the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times. And at the end, everyone's going to shout. Everyone's, you know, the people who are blowing the trumpets are going to blow the trumpets. And I'm going to give you the city. And but it's interesting. God tells the people to shout, for the Lord has given you the city, before the walls of Jericho fell. And this whole idea about he's given you the city, I believe that's something for us too. Let's talk a few minutes about cities in the Bible. God loves cities and towns. Nations are made up of cities, aren't they? And our burden for nations must include a love and a burden for cities as well. The world is made up of cities and towns. In fact, even those who don't live in a city or town, they always identify with a town because that's where they have to go to buy groceries, get gas or whatever. And also, even cities within a country can be very different. We're different from Denver. Denver is different from New York City, different from Los Angeles, Chicago. Arnold Toynbee, he's a famous historian of the 20th century. He wrote a book called Cities of Destiny. And he talks about, he says, you know, really, every town and city has its own soul. Now, he's not talking about biblically, of course. But I think what he's talking about, they have a distinct history. They have a distinct personality. They have a unique culture. You know, if you go to Steamboat Springs, it's a resort town like Frisco, but they're much more cowboy-like, you know, ranch-like. You go to Aspen, celebrities. It's kind of, you know, you look at the stores, they've got mink coats and stuff like that. Well, they may not have that because that's not politically correct, but they got a lot of expensive stuff, you know. And cities have a culture. And God's word talks a lot about cities. When the people of Israel went into the promised land, it was a mixture of cities. And the people of Israel had to conquer each city one by one, separately and differently. For example, when God told the people of Israel to kind of march around the 7 days and all that, the next city, Ai, he had a different plan. You know, they probably would have thought, hey, you know, that was kind of fun walking around the city seven times and then shouting. Let's do that every time. But every city's different. The prophets spoke to cities as well as nations, maybe sometimes even more. Jonah, remember Jonah? He was sent to a city. What was the name of the city? Nineveh, to preach judgment and repentance. The prophets a lot of times talks about judgment coming on cities. Sodom, Gomorrah, in Isaiah 13, Babylon, the whole chapter. Isaiah 17, Damascus, Tyre, in Isaiah 23. And of course, there's many chapters talking about Jerusalem. Some kingdoms in Bible days were actually referred to by the city who was the dominant player, like the Roman Empire. What was the big city? Rome. Or the Babylonian Empire. What was the big city? Babylon. Jesus spoke to individual cities. You know, in Matthew 11, he actually speaks to Chorazin, to Bethsaida, to Tyre, to Sidon, to Capernaum. You know, Jesus, in Matthew 23, let's take a look at this one, he actually speaks to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, the prophets and Jesus, they spoke to cities as if they were people with personalities and different ways that they responded to God. Matthew 9, we won't go there, but it talks about how Jesus went through all the cities and villages in Israel. He felt compassion for them. Luke 10, Jesus sends his disciples out, actually 70 of them, in pairs, and he says, to every city in Israel. Paul and his companions, I mean, actually teams of men and women, they went to various cities in the Roman world, and they established churches in those cities. That's where they saw it. Cities need the gospel. Many of the New Testament books or letters were written to cities or the churches in certain cities. What are some examples? Romans was written to what? The church in Rome. Philippians, Philippi. Colossians, Colossae. 1 and 2 Corinthians, to a town called Corinth. Revelation 2 and 3, you know, which what the whole book of Revelation is written to, it was seven cities, churches in seven cities. You know, even in the book of, later in the book of Revelation, there's references to cities, maybe somewhat allegorically, Jerusalem, Babylon, the city set on seven hills. And our call is to reach nations and also to reach cities. Isaiah 54, verse 3. I've got it here somewhere. Yeah. It says, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Notice that our mission is to nations and cities. Desolate cities. That means a city that's just kind of spiritually in ruin. Look at Ezekiel 36. Starting verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be will be rebuilt. Now, he's talking about spiritually here, as well as perhaps physically. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that was which desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I will do it. Now notice that all the nations are going to take note when the desolate cities all of a sudden become alive. And then in verse 37, he says, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during an appointed feast. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And that's what God wants. He wants flocks of men, flocks of disciples in every town and city. That's what he's doing. So God has a heart for the peoples and nations of the world. He has a heart for individuals, but he also has a heart for cities. And he wants us to have that heart. So what does that mean for us? I mean, practically. First, we need to pray for cities and towns. Now for us, it's here in Summit County, you almost say Frisco, Dillon, Silverthorne, you know, around the lake. It's like, I mean, I know there's some differences, but we kind of think of it as one town, don't we? I mean, Breckenridge too, but it's a little bit more distinct. But we need to be praying for these towns. We need to. What do we pray for? Pray specifically for our schools. I mean, that's a big thing now. The children, the young people of our towns, our town governments, our police departments, all the churches, lots of things. But we especially want to pray that there be spiritual awakening that would come to our city. Remember, we won't turn there, but Isaiah 62, when it talks about how God has appointed watchmen on the walls. In this case, they're actually praying for Jerusalem. But I believe that God has appointed watchmen for Frisco and Dillon and Silverthorne and Breckenridge as well. And in Isaiah 62, what were they supposed to be doing? It says they were supposed to be reminding the Lord. They weren't going to be silent. They were going to take no rest for themselves. Day and night they're interceding. And that's what God's called us to do. To the towns that we live in, and also for towns that we get a burden for. You know, Paris, Jerusalem, Mexico City, Tel Aviv, whatever God puts on your heart, let's pray for these cities. And we shall take no rest until God intervenes and makes these cities a place that are praying for their own cities. We need to ask for God on how to pray. Ask for discernment. Look at history for clues, perhaps. Also, did you know that there are spiritual strongholds in over every nation and over every city? I don't have time to kind of go into that now, but we need to rebuke the kingdom of darkness because we are living in a spiritual war, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, and there's a conflict. You know, our country's facing some serious problems today. I know everyone knows that. I mean, the school shootings, that's just been one in the last few weeks. Even in our middle school this past week, what was it, Thursday? They found live ammunition, had to evacuate. I think the week before there's a little incident, or they thought it was an incident in the high school. And I know blame's being pointed in every direction. And there's differing opinions about what to do. It's mental health issues. No, we need more gun control. Oh no, the video games, that's part of our problem. Other people say it's Hollywood's obsession with violence. Others say we just need more school security. But you know, the real battle takes place on the local level on our knees. That's where the battleground is. God has called us to be watchmen in our towns and cities. And the real reason communities are falling apart, there's this conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of darkness realizes that the end days are coming, and so he's letting everything out. You know, there's a lot of demonic activity. But God has called us to be watchmen for our towns and for our cities. And we've got to take that seriously. So praying for our towns and cities is one thing. The second thing we really need to do, and this is something I don't think we're probably very good at, but we need to learn to start blessing our city and also the other cities that God's given us a burden for. Blessing. What do you mean by that? Well, let's face it. Isn't there enough negative stuff and finger pointing going around already? It's time to bless. And the church has given us authority to pronounce blessing. There's something supernatural when we say, if we really mean it. I mean, I don't mean when someone says, oh, God bless you. You know, that probably has zero power, zero significance. But there is a way, if we do it in faith, if we do it in the authority of God, the authority of Jesus, we can pronounce and declare blessing. Of course, it has to line up with God's will. But in Genesis 12, we won't go there, but Abraham's descendants, and by the way, we're children of faith, children of Abraham in that sense, according to Galatians. It says, all the families of the earth will be blessed by God's people. But are we doing that? I don't really think we are. You know, there's a story of Balaam and Balak in Numbers. And I won't go into the whole thing, but basically what we gather from that is that when God blesses and he uses us to do that, that cannot be revoked. There's something supernaturally that happens. In the New Testament, Romans 12. By the way, I could have a whole message, maybe two blessings or just blessing. But let's look at Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Now, that doesn't mean just, kind of tolerate it. No, it means to bless them. Bless and do not curse. Twice it says, we're to bless those, even those who are our enemies, those who don't like us, even those who maybe are living unrighteously, which is like most of the world. We're called to bless. We need to have understanding what this means. Or how about, and by the way, increasingly, we're becoming a very polarized world. Everyone's against everyone. Blessing is something that God wants to raise up. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We're supposed to be blessing. It's kind of interesting. When God told the people of Israel to march around Jericho, he said, and when you march around, don't say a word. He was very strong on that. And we don't know exactly why, but I mean, I can imagine that as they're marching around Jericho, what do you think the people of Jericho are doing up there? They're up on the wall. They're kind of saying, hey, what are you doing over there? They're mocking. They're throwing insults. They're kind of saying, you know, hey, they're playing Ring Around the Roses again today. Hey, I thought you were supposed to be an army out there. You know, hey, you know, they're probably all sorts of insults. If God had let them speak, what would they be doing? You just wait 6 days from now, you could be flat as a pancake, you know, or whatever it's going to be. You know, they'd be kind of insult for insult. But God told him, close your mouth, don't say a word. And I think there's something in that for us, is we are taking the city or the towns for God. We don't return insult for insult. We bless. That's what we're called to do. And we should be about blessing our towns and cities. Bless our schools. Lord, we pray that Frisco Elementary and Summit High School and Silverthorne Elementary, that you would prosper, that you would give good teachers there, that you would, you might say, yeah, but, you know, I'm not even, you know, I do homeschooling. Well, that's okay. Still bless. We should be blessing our police departments, blessing our hospitals, blessing the businesses, you know, everyone. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. Hey, do we deserve blessing? When did we get to the place that we deserve it? No, we should be blessing. And may the Lord give us insight on how to do this. No longer should we be the ones who are attacking and condemning. We are to bless our enemies. We are to bless our cities and towns. You know, I'm thankful that we live in a democracy, that we're able to vote, we're able to speak out. There's freedom of press, freedom of speech. But the danger in that, especially for the church, is when you make a public debate about everything, it's easy for it to become what? Emotions to get up. And especially add to it 24/7 cable news, then you add, you know, social media, and it's just, you know, it's just like everyone's kind of just throwing all sorts of things. And again, I'm not saying there's not a place to speak out on certain things, but our mission is to bless. And that's going to be a role that I think will become increasingly, it's going to look like light and darkness. So praying for our cities and blessing our cities. And again, I think there's a lot we need to learn about both of those. So what is God looking for? If you go back to Ezekiel 36, 38, it says, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The ultimate goal is that there would be flocks of men, disciples, in every place. It's called the church. Living, vibrant, living stones, blessing the community, living in spiritual unity and agape love, reaching out to the people who are confused and hurt in their community, praying over the city, proclaiming the gospel, the words of eternal life, the kingdom of God, extending the message of grace and forgiveness. That's what God wants in every place, every town. You know, our mission is, I think there's a slot, yeah, here it is. You know, the scriptures call them desolate cities, ruined cities, waste cities. You know, Matthew 9, Jesus is going through the cities and he says that they were, he describes the cities, the people in them as being distressed, harassed, depressed, rejected, sheep without a shepherd. That's waste cities. And that's the case for many places. And our mission is to take these cities. Shout for the Lord has given you the city and make it a place where there's a flock of men and women and young people that are praying and blessing that town and city. Does that mean that everyone's going to give their life to the Lord? No, of course not. But in every place there should be a healthy representation of the kingdom of God. And that flock is going to be filled with joy and peace, truth and blessing. And many of us will come to the kingdom of God that way. Because we'll be representing Jesus in our community. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We represent Jesus in every place. That's what God's looking for. Remember when Abraham, a couple angels came to him, and he said, listen, I'm going to let you know, Abraham, what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, you can't do that. And he says, if you find 50, what if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? Will you destroy it? And the angel of the Lord said, no, it won't be destroyed, there's 50 righteous people, because 50 righteous people can be salt and light to that town. And then he kind of says, well, what if there's 45? He said, even for 45, I won't destroy. I won't bring judgment. Of course, as we know, there's only one family, and even really part of a family, and that was Lot. So the judgment had to come. But that's part of what we as a church do. We keep judgment from coming into our cities. We keep the kingdom of darkness from coming in and destroying us. We're called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Malachi, chapter 1. You got that, Malachi? Okay. It says, I'll read it. It says, for from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place, like every town, every city, incense is going to be offered to my name. What does that represent? That represents praying and praising God, you know, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You know how God's name is great among the nations? It says it twice there. It's when every place, like every town, every city is filled with the praise of God and there's people praying. That's what God wants. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know. I think I told you last week that one of my purposes in going to Israel is to look at some of the French communities where a lot of the French immigrants are coming. And I found a list of 6 cities where French are going there. I think I've mentioned one of them. And these are cities anywhere from 80,000 to 130,000. Well, except for Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, they're much bigger. But in these other 4 cities, 80,000 to 120,000, and one of them has large amounts of Latinos in it too. In fact, one says there's more Latinos than there are French. And one of the things I'm going to be doing is just kind of scouting out some of this. But there's also a resource that I've looked at that talks about every town in Israel and what the Christian ministries are. 3 out of those 4 cities of 80 to 120,000, there is 0 Christian ministry there. I think, 0? That's not right. I think because they all kind of go to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv. I thought, wait a minute. There's 80,000, 90,000, 100,000 souls. And a lot of them are immigrants. You know, without any, there's no flock of men there. They're praising God and praying for that town. That's part of our mission, is that every place would have people praising Him, praying over that city. Another thing, maybe I'll kind of mention. And we've talked about this before, but we've noticed in the world that God is stirring the peoples of the world. There's everywhere you go, there's large numbers of people moving from one place to another. Summit County is an example. Denver's an example. Actually, the United States probably doesn't have it as much as most places of the world. A week from today, I'll be in Paris. That is a melting pot. I don't know if this is true, but I read somewhere that over half the people in the Paris metro area weren't even born in France. I mean, they're from all over the world. The next Sunday, I'll be in Jerusalem that Sunday. That is really a melting pot. I mean, there's people from all around. It's just, and you know, and God's doing this. He's like, he's stirring the pot and kind of mixing up all the peoples. And there's a reason for this. Yes, it's leading to a lot of tensions everywhere. There's conflict. There's political upheaval. There's wars. But as the world's getting smaller, it's easy for people to travel. They hear about, oh yeah, this is a good place. Let's move to Paris. Oh, let's go here. Let's go to Frisco. Let's go to Summit County. And but really, if you take God out of the picture, it's a recipe for chaos. But for the church, it's a great opportunity that God has set up for us. Because, and I really believe this, we, the church, is the only ones who can bring true racial and ethnic unity. No laws can do it. And when we, the church, in every town and city, we can be an example of true unity. And when that happens, the world will notice. Because right now, the whole world is faced with this mixture of peoples, and people are frustrated, they're suspicious. And brothers and sisters, it's getting worse. It's not getting better. And sure, we'll make some laws, and we'll kind of maybe get things tranquil for a while. You know, politically correct, don't say anything bad about this person, or don't talk to this person this way. But really, the only answer is the kingdom of God. And when we as churches around the world, in every place, start living together and showing unity, when we become one, the nations will know, as it says. The nations will know. The world is going to get worse. And their hatred, their suspicions, their arrogance toward one another, we can expect it. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3, we don't have a slide for this, starting in verse 3, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then it explains what the difficult times are. It says, for men will be lovers of self. Oh, yeah, that's happening. Lovers of money. Yeah. Boastful. Arrogant. I mean, the list goes on. You can read about it. But just look at the hatred and insults today. You know, it's between politicians, by the way, all political parties, and within political parties. I mean, the insults, I can't believe. It's between government people. It's between entertainers. Entertainers, they say all sorts of ugly things against one another. Sports stars, I get little notifications. So-and-so says this about so-and-so. I'm thinking, wait a minute. It's the last days. And it starts trickling down to, it happens even with the common people now. We are to be different. We're called to be different. We're to be a light in our desolate cities and rebuild the ruins. Isaiah 61. I smell the soup over there. 61 verse 4. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. That's our mission. How do we do it? If you look at verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, or us, to bring good news to the afflicted. That's the gospel. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. When we do that, we restore these ruined cities. We restore. Going back to Joshua 6, shout, for he has given you the city. God's called us to take cities one by one. We start here. We do it around the world. Let us move forward into the promised land. And let us move forward in faith too. He has given us the city. And we can kind of march that way. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart first for the towns, the city that we live in. Lord, you've called us to pray for this city, every aspect of it, people in it. You've called us to bless our towns and cities. And Lord, we got a lot to learn about this. But Lord, in a world that's increasingly falling apart, it seems like, and the world's just getting a faster and faster pace. Lord, the rates of suicide, the rates of drug abuse, the rate of depression. Lord, so many things are just, people can't handle it. But Lord, you've given us, you've anointed us to share the good news, to bring freedom to prisoners and preach liberty. And Lord, it's your gospel. Lord, we ask that you would do that. And by that way, Lord, we will be able to take the city. Thank you, Lord. Amen.